Would you stand with me for the reading of the gospel today?
That's where it's supposed to be.
The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew, 7th chapter, starting in the 21st verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. We are going to finish up 8 weeks together in the Sermon on the Mount today, just in time for Advent to start next week, which worked out great. But I want us to really take some time together, so I am going to teach, but I'm going to try and kind of move through it as fast as I'm capable, which you know is maybe not as fast as you'd like, but fast as I can, because what I really want us to do today is to consider what we've heard. And not just to consider it intellectually, but to consider it with our lives and our hearts. The Sermon on the Mount is an incredible teaching from Jesus. It should grab our attention. It should actually, I think, bring us to our knees. And is a very right thing to do on Christ the King Sunday, to be brought to your knees before Jesus. The way of Jesus, we began 8 weeks ago with, I'll just kind of take us through a quick review. We started last week talking about the way of Jesus as an invitation to life and life to the full. That the chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, Jesus really is calling people into a way that would result in or bring them into eternal life, resurrection life, life full of the power of the gospel. Really what Jesus is doing is he's inviting them into the life that we see in Jesus. As we see Jesus in the Gospels walk, and you see the kind of life that he has in hard and in exciting times, there is this consistency to him. We see peace, we see joy, we see an unshakableness. There's life and life to the full in Jesus, and the way of Jesus is him inviting us into that life. But the only way to have that life is to live the life of Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus. We asked questions 8 weeks ago that set us up for our time together in these passages. Like this: Jesus came to save us, but did he expect those that he saved to live their lives in a certain way? It's a question that for some of us we would say, well, of course he did, Chad. But as we've walked through it, I hope you've realized the parts of your life and your heart that actually wrestle with that question. What must I do, the rich young ruler asked Jesus, to inherit eternal life? To have the life I see in you, what must I do? I think that's a great question, and one we've been trying to ask as we've walked through this. Believing, and as I've been kind of putting forward, that this Sermon on the Mount is an answer to questions like that. How are we to live as Christians today? Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked. N.T. Wright asked it this way: what is the aim or the goal of the whole Christian life? As a Christian, what am I here for? And in answer to it, we've gone to the Sermon on the Mount with those questions and asked Jesus to speak to them. I think ultimately, simply, we could sum it up this way. Jesus, how am I to live? Not just how am I to live in the sense of what should I do, but how am I to live? All of us live in a way, but I think our question, and the question at the heart of men and women across the board, is how am I to live life to the full? Somehow when we're not doing it, we know there's something off. We know there's something wrong. And we see responses to that, attempts to try and do something about it in our own lives and all around us that don't look like the way of Jesus. And we see really in those places incredibly broken and frustrated people, both in and outside the church. And so I think it's important for us to come into these things and to sit like the people in the Sermon on the Mount did, down into the grass at the feet of Jesus with our questions, and then to quietly listen to what he says. In response to this deep desire that's in all of our hearts for life and life to the full, we have tendencies in us to try and work towards the fulfillment of what we desire. And in life that we live right now, I talked about 8 weeks ago now, it feels like forever ago, but about the fact that we live in a kingdom tension. That this desire for us creates tensions. And on one side of that tension, there exists kind of an extreme response or attempt to, I guess in some ways, earn the result that we're looking for, to get this life and life to the full, and that would be the law or the rules. And we can see people in even parts of our own hearts and our lives that would attempt to fill it that way by a way of like legalism, where the rules really are what matter. People who have decided that that's how life is going to come is through following the right rules and doing the right things. And if I just do that, I think that was part of what was in the rich young ruler's heart. He just wanted one more rule that he could follow. To those people and to those parts of our life, really, if we look at it, being right is what matters. And the Pharisees, they modeled this really well. And Jesus seemed to buck that system. He loved the Pharisees. He loved everybody. He loved the Pharisees, but he was not really a fan of their way of going at this life and life to the full. And I think the reason was because even as you look at the Pharisees and the fruit of their work, it didn't look like life and life to the full. Renty Wright puts it this way: rules matter, but they aren't the center of it all. If rules are taken as the main thing, then the truly main thing seems to be missing. But on the other side of the extreme, and some of us even in response of our own hearts towards having experienced that or lived under that, or become completely frustrated and disillusioned by that way of trying to go at it, swing the pendulum to the far other side and begin to try and live by what we call grace. Really, what I think we're actually doing is leaning into, especially in our day and in our culture, a life or an attempt to find life and life to the full by being true to myself, being self-authentic. And so suddenly the driver or the kind of authority on questions and issues becomes my emotions or how I feel about things. And I don't worry so much about rules, because Jesus is a God of grace. And so all things can be forgiven. He really doesn't follow me around with a big rule book and a stick. So it doesn't really matter. And this was an immediate problem. Paul dealt with it all throughout Romans. There's these constant points. He says, people are saying to him, so if grace is so amazing, should we just sin so we can get more of it? You know, like this is not a new problem. But it is a problem for us because it too is a way that doesn't lead to life. And in fact, what we're after isn't grace. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to as cheap grace, by which he means preaching forgiveness without repentance, baptism without the discipline of community, the Lord's table without confession of sin, and its absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without the living incarnate Jesus Christ. And so I would posit it's grace. It's not grace at all. Cheap grace is not the gospel. And so it does not contain the power of the gospel. And so it cannot bring life. But somehow we bought into a lie that says it will. If I can just be true to myself and live into this thing and live into my freedom and grace, and we get this warped view of it, that then I'll feel alive. That'll feel like life. But most of us, if we've tried that for any extent of time, have realized neither of these two extremes lead to life. So Jesus comes in the incarnation and breaks into this tension between these two things. Because grace is, true grace, essential to life and life to the full. And as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you've caught that Jesus is also saying, so are the rules. That the law and grace are not being abandoned by Jesus, but fulfilled in him. And so he breaks into this tension and calls people in response to their question, in answer to their question, he calls them not to a set of rules or to sort of a self-reliance or self-authenticity, but calls them instead to himself. Come and follow me. And in doing so, he introduces into this question a third option, where we thought there was only two. Where we thought it was either, I got to be a really good boy and follow the rules. And so if you ask me why I don't have life and life to the full, it's because I haven't been able to do that. That's not good news. That's bad news. Maybe less for you than for me. That's bad news for me. Because I am perpetually, out of luck. This is not going to happen for me. But on the other side, this kind of, abandon of all these things and sort of just throwing myself to the whims of my emotion and my cravings and my flesh, surprise, surprise, isn't accomplishing it either. And so Jesus says, where you thought those were your only two options, could I posit a third one? A radical middle. A new way. The way of Jesus. And so throughout it, we've leaned into what I think is a central point in the sermon, in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want us to recognize today that the way of Jesus is the way of the few. It's available to everyone. But Jesus himself says, those who choose it are few. That he recognizes that the call of discipleship is one that, as much as his heart longs to see everyone enter into it, many choose not to. And that puts the Christian, that puts us, those who have said, I want to walk in the way of Jesus, in an interesting position in life and in the world we're in. Because saying yes to the way of Jesus is saying yes to living differently than the world around us. To being what John Stott calls countercultural, a Christian counterculturalism. That the Christian isn't supposed to blend in a lot of ways to the world around them. And that to walk in the way of Jesus, actually, he begins to teach, and you begin to see that those who walk in the way of Jesus are those who are blessed because they are persecuted for his sake. That in fact, to live in the way of Jesus will bring you life. But we have to understand that it's into the life of Christ that had in its life the cross. It brings us into the way of Jesus, life and life to the full, but that isn't some kind of utopian picture of rainy, sunshiny days and rainbows. Instead, we're called to live different, counterculturally to the world around us. This is not popular. This is not, and not just outside the church. This is not popular inside the church. This is actually not a really exciting or popular notion in my own heart, if I'm totally honest. But I want life, and I want it to the full. There's something inside of me, and when I meet people and I talk, it doesn't take me long to see it in them too. We were created for something that we're not experiencing in ourselves. And so I am willing to surrender and sit down on the grass and listen to someone who I see that life in. And Jesus, from that place, begins to speak to Christ-like character, the way we are. And he says, blessed are, and the Beatitudes come. He describes this blessed person, this one in the way of Jesus, as poor in spirit, and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful and meek. He begins to speak to Christ-like influence by calling us out and saying, disciples of Jesus, in the way of Jesus, you are salt of the earth. You are light to the world. He speaks to our Christ-like righteousness. And a huge chunk of the sermon, chapter 5, verses 17 to 48, speaks to the way we behave, our actions, our life, how it's lived out. He touches on anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and even speaks to our attitudes and our posture in the presence of our enemies. When he calls us in this crazy moment to love our enemies. He speaks to Christian piety, the way we worship. And so he begins then to turn to speak into the inner and the devotional life, the spiritual formation of the disciple, and calls us to places that are motivated correctly, postured correctly. He speaks to the content of our worship and our hearts in our worship. And he calls us in all of these places up into something more. Into a place that he knows holds the potential of life and life to the full. He speaks to Christian ambition. What are the motivations of your heart, he says? Seek first the kingdom. Be anxious for nothing, but seek first the kingdom. And then finally, last week, we looked at how Jesus speaks to Christ-like relationship and how we're to live with one another. Like brothers, not like judges. Not like hypocrites, but like brothers, sisters, whose relationships are founded and flowing out of extensions of love for one another. And as the sermon has come, and as I've studied, and as I've preached, and as we have heard, it has very much brought me to my knees. Because it calls us up to something that is beyond us. It puts us into the way of Jesus, but in the way of Jesus, into a place of dependence on Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's commentary on this passage gets to it over and over again. He just keeps coming back to this. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That the disciple of Christ is a follower of Jesus. That Jesus is what makes them a disciple. That without him, I'm not sure what they are, but they're not disciples. And so we should recognize that to live the life of a disciple is good and right to recognize our need for Jesus as we do that. And so there's grace. The fulfillment of the law, a way of living marked by grace. And in this place, we find it embodied in the incarnation, embodied in Christ himself. And then at the end, starting in verse 21 and through to the end of this sermon, Jesus begins to speak to Christ-like commitment. Having heard these things, having heard this call or this invitation to the way of Jesus, we must now ask ourselves, what will I do with what I've heard? You can choose not to ask yourself that, but you sort of, in a way, just quickly answered it. Right? I recognize I take very seriously this position. And one of the reasons for that is I know that when I present to you the gospel, I have brought you to a point of response. That you can't hear this call of Jesus and not respond. You've heard it, you have to respond. And you can respond with indifference, with apathy, but that's a response. Without a doubt, though, this message, and this message especially, calls us to response. And Jesus here in these last verses calls us, encourages us, invites us, inspires us, and even informs us, or like a good rabbi would, leads us into the one response that will bring life and life to the full. Having heard this message, we cannot simply respond with verbal proclamation. It's a bit of a crazy passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And on he goes. And he begins to describe those he's speaking of as those who cast out demons in his name. But what Jesus, I think, is trying to say is, words are not enough. Nor is lip service. Lord, Lord. I mean, it's a declaration. But if it's just lip service, it's not enough. Even though it's true. But I can say things with my mouth and not mean them with my heart. Right? That's part of the pain of life sometimes. We know this well. That even people really close to us can say things with their mouths but not mean them with their hearts. We do it. And Jesus is saying, that's not going to work. Words are not enough, nor is lip service, nor is great preaching. Or enthusiasm. Or successful public ministry. Now, verbal proclamation is essential. Paul says, if you confess with your mouths and believe in your heart, you will be saved. Verbal proclamation is essential. It's a huge part of being a disciple of Christ, but in and of itself, it is not enough. And John Stott puts it this way when he looks at who Jesus is describing here. He says, these people, they call Jesus Lord, Lord, but they never submitted to his lordship or obeyed the will of his heavenly Father. So verbal profession, verbal proclamation is not enough. Nor can the response just be, as we look into the part about building our houses on rock or sand, the response neither can be simply intellectual assent. Appearances can be deceiving. I can look like an exceptional Christian. And I've had seasons of my life where I did that. I believe in those seasons I was a Christian. I wouldn't go that far. But I have a tendency. I think it's almost dead in me now, but for a long time, to put on a show. I was one thing in an environment like this and a very other thing at work. I was one thing in an environment like this and a very different thing in high school. Appearances can be deceiving. Knowing the right stuff and being able to show that you know the right stuff is not enough. And this is something to really consider for anyone, for all of us as we come into relationship with the gospel, but I think it's profoundly important for those of you who grew up in the faith. That to grow up in the faith and to sit in Sunday school and gain the right knowledge is important. It's a beautiful gift. It's essential even. But it's not enough. To know the right answers and to be able to show that you know them, that's not going to cut it. Foundations are what matter. And foundations are not seen. They're down underneath. It's not about appearances. It's about what you can't see. They are key, foundations are, key to the integrity of a structure. And so Jesus uses this very simple analogy to say, you want to know where you're at? Wait until life gets hard. Because that's when we'll find out where your foundation is and what kind of shape it's in, what it's on. The difference between the two individuals here is unseen. The one who builds on the rock and the one who builds on the sand. You can't see the difference between them. What you see could look identical. The house could be, they could literally have the exact same house. But the foundations couldn't be more different. Both of these people hear Jesus. They could, in our context, sit right beside each other at church. They could even lead right beside each other at church. That's a bit arresting for my heart. He's talking to you. Was it here that I talked about the Homer Simpson thing? Homer always had this tendency to be like, I think he's talking to you. You know, like this is, and I think the Sermon on the Mount brought that up in me a lot. Like, I was like, there's this tendency when we read it to be like, I think he's talking about Alec. You know? Yeah, oh, he needs to hear this. Can't believe he missed this Sunday. That's not good. He's talking to you. It's a message for every disciple. They look the same. They both hear Jesus, but they respond completely different to what they've heard. The only response that leads to life is the way that Jesus invites us to. Is to live into that way. The way of Jesus, in order to actually be in it, requires obedience. I actually couldn't say anything more elementary than that. But it's profoundly important for us to grab. It is not enough to give verbal profession of the way of Jesus or intellectual understanding of the way of Jesus. You have to obey the way of Jesus. You have to obey Jesus. That's the only response that will bring life. Any other response to what we've heard, it won't bring life and life to the full. It will leave us hungry. It will leave us unsatisfied. The way of Jesus requires obedience. And I'm not making this up. Because you all, I got a great crowd. You pretty much agree with me, right, before you even start. But let's just not kid ourselves. Lots of people disagree with me, even inside the church today. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The one who puts into action the way of Jesus. The one who lives the way I've lived. The one who said, I do nothing but what the Father asks me to do. I say only what the Father tells me to say. I am a company man, a kingdom man, and I am nothing else. And Jesus says, only those who follow me, who are disciples, who come in to the will of the Father and who do it, are in the way of Jesus. And so only they will really know and experience growing, expanding life and life to the full. And so it calls us into action. The response is a verb. We respond. We act. We have to move on what we've heard. We can't just hear it. We have to move on what we've heard. And the movement or the action with which we respond in order to receive life and life to the full is this movement of obedience. And obedience has in it concepts or responses, ways of being like submission. You can't just say, Lord, Lord. You need to let him be Lord. And when the Lord asks you to do something, you need to do it. That's what submission means. Even when you don't get it. Even when it doesn't feel self-authentic. Even when you really don't want to. And even when it's going to cost you big time. Obedience looks like surrender. It looks like denying ourselves to take up our cross. It looks like laying down our lives so that we can live in His. But we've got to first surrender ours. It requires a dying to self and a living in Christ. John chapter 15 is one that is, I probably die having it shaping my life. This idea, the vine and the branches, right? But one of the things that God showed me a number of years ago was in that passage of John 15 when it talks about the vine and the branches, He calls us to abide in Him. Do you know how we abide in Him? Obedience. When you keep my commandments, you abide in me. It's not just intellectual assent or verbal proclamation. It requires obedience, surrender, submission of my heart. That's what abiding, that's where it starts, and that's how it stays. There is this connection between abiding, where life, so that whole picture is of life, right? Branch, the vine. And if you do that, it will produce fruit, life. But it only happens, there is a tight-knit connection between this abiding and the life it produces and obedience. Submission is a non-negotiable for those who want to walk in the way of Jesus. Not optional. Jesus is Lord of the way. Not me. And I become daily more and more excited about that. The older I get, the more excited I am that I'm not Lord of my life. Submission, though, to the Lord is still hard for me. It's still hard for you. It's important to be honest about that and to come humbly before the throne and ask that by the Spirit we would be brought into the way of Jesus. Because while we're called to obedience, we also have to recognize you're not going to live into that obedience outside of grace. That you need grace even to take steps into it. So there's this tension, right? It starts to come together. And Jesus says, come into the way of Jesus. Make choices, but you're not even going to make those choices. But that God help you make those choices. When He says, love your enemies, we're supposed to go, I can't do that. He goes, exactly. You've heard it said, don't sleep with your buddy's wife. Right? Oh, yeah. Despicable people. I say to you, if you've looked on a woman lustfully, you've already committed it in your heart. Well, I can't. What? Exactly. He calls us to a way that is not possible without Him. That just makes sense, right? Because it's an answer to the longing of our heart for life. And life's not in me to give. I love that Canadian Blood Service. I think it's kind of clever. But it always makes me giggle. Life, it's in you to give. Have you heard that? That's when they want you to give blood. It's great. It works in that context. It does not work in the context of eternal life. Eternal life is not in you to give to anyone or to yourself. And so it brings us into this way of Jesus in which we are completely dependent on the grace of Jesus. And we're going to walk in the way of Jesus. And I'm going to continue to give my life, to commit my life to be a holy and righteous and devout man. But I'm going to need grace on a daily basis there. As I'm shaped in the way of Jesus. Jesus has extended to us over these weeks an invitation, and now we have a choice to make. Which way will you follow? The path that leads through the narrow gate and brings life? Or will you go with the masses through the wide gate that doesn't lead there? Which foundation will you build on? Rock or sand? You have to choose. And for those of us who are in relationship with Jesus, those of us who are sons and daughters of God, that commitment, that yes to the way of Jesus, that desire to walk in that way was sealed for us where? Do you know? That was sealed, that decision to come in the way of Jesus was sealed for us in the waters of our baptism. When we came into covenant relationship with Jesus and His church. And that can't be undone. And so you are disciples of Christ. And so that's why the Sermon on the Mount has the weight it's got. Because He's talking to you. Especially those of you who are sons and daughters of God. Those of you who have firmly made that covenant, that commitment in the waters of baptism. And having sealed our commitment to Jesus, sealed our covenant with Him in the waters of baptism, one of the great graces and beautiful things about our faith and about the way of Jesus is that we never have to do that again. That it was what Christ has done for us is sufficient and finished. That we are sons and daughters. Grace is enough. But all of us know, and if you've listened over these weeks, if you have sat with Jesus at His feet in this, then I am confident you have realized that you still have a ways to go. And in fact, there's parts of that covenant that you've not been faithful to. Parts of that as you've read it and we say, now what are we going to do with what we've heard? As your priest, I have a decision to make today. What will I do with what Jesus has said? And there's a beautiful tradition in the history of the church of renewing our baptismal vows. And that's what I want to give you an opportunity to do today in active response to what you've heard. To revisit the covenant relationship that you have with Jesus. The commitment and the covenant that you entered into, and when you entered into the way of Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a moment. Jeff's just going to play. And then we're just going to give you a moment to quiet in your heart, consider what you've heard. And so I'm even going to just ask that the Spirit would come and that He would awaken, remind you of things that He's been doing in your heart and your life. You may not even realize that some of the things God's been doing in your heart over the last 8 weeks were connected to what we've been talking about. It's interesting sometimes how God gets to work in us and then we realize, oh wait, that might be because we're talking about this stuff. But He's been at work in your heart and your life, addressing and trying to call you up, invite you into life and life to the full. And so I want you to consider some of those things, and then we're going to come to these confessional vows that we make in the waters of baptism. And as we renew those things, I want to read them to you now so you can consider them for a moment before we do it together. They read like this. Do you renounce the devil and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? So this is what we do when we come into the way of Jesus. We come out of another way. We renounce. We say no. We die to our old. And in the waters of baptism, we take those things into the, with the death of Jesus, we put them to death. And we're raised up out of that renunciation, out of that death, into the way of Jesus. Into life in Christ. And so the second renunciation, do you renounce the empty promises and the deadly deceits of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? And part of that renunciation is realizing where, even though this renunciation describes them in a way you think, I don't want any of that stuff, the reality is we recognize in our hearts and in our lives where we actually, there's a wrestle. There's parts of us that actually at times do want these things and have chose them. Do you renounce the sinful desires of the flesh that draw you from the love of God? And then having made those renunciations in the waters of baptism, we would ask these questions. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you joyfully receive the Christian faith as received in the Holy Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament? And finally, will you obediently keep God's holy will and commandments and walk in them all the days of your life? Sound like the way of Jesus? In the waters of baptism, we choose the way of Jesus. And so I just want to give us a chance today in a fresh way to covenant renewal. Lord, I say yes again today to the way of Jesus. And having sealed our relationship with Jesus in the waters of baptism, we come weekly to the table. Because baptism we do once, and we don't do that again. But weekly, we have this opportunity to come and to renew, to live in, to celebrate that covenant life with Jesus as we eat on the flesh and drink in the blood of Jesus. As we sit and we take in, we feed on Him in our heart by faith. And so every week, when we come to the Lord's table, in a very real way, part of what we do is we renew our covenant vows. We live into them. And so after we renew our baptismal vows together, we'll come to the table. And there we'll ask that the Spirit come and seal what it is that we've done. After I've asked you those questions, I'll ask you three other questions that will just lead us through the Apostles' Creed, a confession of our faith. So as Jeff plays, I just want to give you a minute. Would you consider what you've heard? Would you just consider the way of Jesus?